Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. John chapter 12, found on page 1126 of the Bibles in your chairs, and I invite you to follow along as I would read. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Praise be to God for this reading of his holy word this morning. I can smell it in the air. You ever hear that phrase? I can smell it in the air. Some people think they could smell spring is here. Some people think they could smell it before it's going to rain or before it's going to snow. Or they use it figuratively and they think they could smell a new era or a new day. There's change in the air. They smell change in the air. Or how about the famous quote from the 1979 movie, The Apocalypse? "I love the smell of napalm in the morning. You know that gasoline smell, the whole hill smells like victory." Well, the sense of smell is a primal part of our human nature. And it's a wonderful time machine, too. It takes us back to places in an instant, places we've been before or experiences that we've had. Smelling coconut, for example, will take me to the beach every time. That's why it's hard for me to eat coconut on anything, because it reminds me of suntan lotion. So, the odor of elevator hydraulic fluid, surprisingly enough, will take me back to living on board a submarine in the Navy. It gets me a little worried, too, if I smell it too strongly in a building. Smell of burning wood in a fireplace in the middle of winter somewhere throughout the neighborhood will take me to the campfire in the summertime. The sense of smell is a great time machine, and there is a lot to smell in our passage this morning, in the passages of John chapters 11 and 12. Our passage this morning stinks. It stinks. There's a lot of that sweet perfume smell or ointment called nard, but in the context, it's more like the sweet smell of flowers at a funeral. Oftentimes the same flowers that are found at weddings, too. At a funeral or a funeral home visitation, there's always the mixture of the literal smell of the sweet flowers and the not so literal but very real smell of death, mourning, and pain. I've always thought it a weird mixture. The same is true of our passage this morning, along with the surroundings in the Gospel of John. There's this strange mixture of this sweet-smelling perfume along with this stench of death in the air, suffering. You can smell something's up, something's in the air. And it's a weird mixture of this foreboding future on the one hand and a sweetness on the other. You can just smell it in the air, the smell of death. Leading up to the dinner party of our scripture reading for today, we've already learned about this man named Lazarus, who was dead and was raised to life again after being in the tomb for 4 days. In fact, it was Martha who was concerned about the stench of death when Jesus commanded that the stone be moved away. She says, "By this time, Lord, there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days." But for the sake of seeing the glory of God, they moved the stone away. And Lazarus, the dead man, as it says in the passage, comes forth. And then it says in verse 45 of chapter 11, many Jews put their faith in Jesus when they witnessed what happened to Lazarus. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees, they called this meeting of their ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And they just couldn't allow Jesus to go around healing people and raising people from the dead all the time. If they did this, they'd never be able to stop him. So from that day on, it says in verse 53, they plotted to take his life. And it wasn't a secret plot either. Word got out that if anyone knew the whereabouts of this Jesus, they were supposed to report it to the authorities so that they could arrest him. There was a heaviness in the air. People were deadly serious about finding Jesus. And some were not so happy about Lazarus being alive either. The smell of death was everywhere. I'm sure Jesus knew it. I'm sure he could smell it. But what does he do? What does Jesus do? He goes to a dinner party in a town in Bethany. And Jesus, of course, is on his way to Jerusalem, as it says in our verse 1 of our passage, our scripture reading, 6 days before the Passover. And Jesus is invited to this dinner party in his honor. And of course, surely the family of Lazarus wants to celebrate and to thank Jesus for raising him from the dead. Martha, of course, serving up her best, while the passage says Lazarus is there, reclining at the table with a few others. It must have been a bit surreal having Lazarus there in his own home, sipping wine and munching on Triscuits, just such a short time after his funeral. After he was buried and wrapped up and in a tomb and presumed stinky. And now here he is at the table. We have Lazarus, who was experienced the resurrection, and you have Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. The gospel story is going somewhere. I can smell it. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what my interest would be at this dinner table and what conversation I'd like to have. Hey, Lazarus, did you meet anybody that you knew when you were dead? Hey, Lazarus, did you see any bright lights like those people who have near-death experiences talk about? Were you disappointed when you had to come back? Those are some of my questions I want to ask them at that dinner table. And who knows, maybe some of those questions were asked. We don't get any of that here in our gospel account. Although Lazarus was there, the passage focuses on Jesus and what Jesus did and what happened to him. Sort of the definition of gospel narrative. So there they were, Jesus and Lazarus reclining at the dinner table among others, Martha serving up the meal, and then something peculiar happens, doesn't it? Mary's there too. Maybe she's a little more aware of her emotions and feelings than others. She anoints Jesus with extravagant abandon. You see, Mary smells something in the air too. She more than smells it, she feels it. She smells the death and she feels the weight of those days. She's heard stories. She knows about the order to report to the authorities the whereabouts of Jesus. Something's going on here. Obviously, Jesus isn't just an ordinary person. So it says, beginning in verse 3, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, it says, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Talk about a strange mixture of odors there. roast beef and mashed potatoes and wine and this expensive perfume just filling the air of this whole house. The perfume, I understand, smelled like gladiolas and came from the mountains of the Himalayan mountains. It was red in color. The original says that she smeared the ointment on his feet, and some translations have it that she massaged his feet. Mark, however, says that Jesus got it in his hair, too, which probably got it over his clothes. However you look at it, there was a huge amount of perfume, and it got everywhere, in liquid form and gaseous form, too. In a culture where women would not let down their hair, Mary lets it down at this dinner party to wipe Jesus' feet. And maybe she hopes her close circle of friends will understand that they'd be okay with it. In extravagant abandon, Mary shows her profound gratitude to Jesus for raising her brother back to life again. It's unknown if she meant anything else by it at that time, though many have tried to guess. Then it says in verse 4 that Judas, the betrayer, objected to this act. He thinks the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And I'm sure he wasn't the only one there who thought that. This was an extravagant amount of expensive perfume. Everyone knew it. What a waste, many people probably thought. But we readers are let in on the fact that Judas didn't really care about the plight of the poor. He tends to help himself to the collections. He's chintzy and a pilferer. And this is quite a contrast to Mary. Mary, who pours out her treasure, who gives Jesus her all, who abandons even the cultural traditions to show her love and gratitude to the Lord. Mary may have her own motives for anointing Jesus, and Judas may have had his own motives for objecting to this act. But what happens next, Jesus gives his own interpretation for what just happened at this dinner party. Mary has prepared him for death and burial. That's how Jesus understands this. With the smell and the threat of death in the air and everywhere, how could you miss this interpretation? This anointing by Mary foreshadows the death and the burial of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 7, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Jesus saw in Mary's act her unwavering faith and love. And by doing what she did, she showed everyone present at that dinner party, at that table, who this Jesus really was. The anointing of the feet is important too. Jesus is consecrated for royal service there. He's prepped for death and burial by which he'll be glorified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over every power and authority. Who knows why Mary and her extravagant abandon decided to use her perfume right at this time instead of waiting until Jesus died and was buried. Maybe she didn't think she'd have an opportunity to do so. Or maybe just in the moment she felt this was the right time to do it. But certainly she could smell death in the air as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. Jesus concludes in verse 8 saying, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I've heard many Christians say this and use this verse of Jesus with the sense that we don't have to care for the poor or their concerns because, well, the poor will always be among us. Jesus said it. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. What he is doing is justifying this unique, extravagant act of Mary because of the uniqueness of who he was. "Me" is emphasized in this passage. He says, "Me you will not always have. Me you will not always have." Jesus tells him this as he looks forward to his own death on the cross. You see, Jesus understands the sweet-smelling anointing that he's received as his body's burial preparation. A little premature, you might think, but considering all that's been going on and with what follows in verses 9 through 11, Jesus figuratively may think, well, he's as good as dead. As the prison phrase goes today, Jesus may see himself as dead man walking. He knows he can smell death in the air too. He knows what's going on. He knows about the order to report his whereabouts. Meanwhile, it says in verse 9, As this smelly dinner party has progressed, Jesus has been found out. A large crowd of Jews, it says, found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So they're not just after Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too. Now, if there's any humor in this passage, it's got to be here. Hasn't Lazarus been through this before? I mean, death? They want to kill him again? What are they thinking? Lazarus, in verse 44 of chapter 11, has been dead man walking before. Now, in the film, The Last Temptation of Christ, I'm told, I haven't seen it, it shows that Lazarus was killed right after this dinner party. Biblically, we don't know that this happened or when his second death happened. But somehow, smelling like gladiolas and all, Jesus still makes his way toward Jerusalem in John's gospel. So what do we make of this extravagant abandon of Mary? A complete waste or worthwhile? Well, Carrie and I just saw an older movie this week. It's called Babette's Feast. I don't know how many of you have heard of it or seen it or have read the story, but I'd certainly recommend it, even though it has subtitles. I usually don't like those kind of movies, but I realized that I forgot that I was even reading because I was into the story. In the story, you witness an example of this sacrificial self-giving and how this self-giving brings a little wholeness and restoration in one small part of the world. If you're not familiar with the story, it's about one very talented chef in the world named Babette. She's a refugee from Paris, and she ends up in this small Danish fishing village. The small religious community there is caught up in bickering and backbiting and sniping at one another. And there's this ongoing somber seriousness that has overcome this community. And most of these folks are only used to the blandest of foods there, where the best spice they know of is salt, and even that is in short supply. Babette becomes this live-in cook for a couple of older spinster ladies who are living together, sisters, and through her cooking, she makes life a little more bearable for these sisters and for the community. She takes her meals out and serves others in the community. But then one day she wins the lottery in Paris, and she offers to make this true French meal, a feast, for this community that has shrunk from a church to maybe 12 because of their bickering and backbiting. So she wants to use her money to make this true French feast for these sisters in the community. So she treats them to one of the best gourmet meals anyone could find in any of the most expensive restaurants in Paris. But no one knows Babette is really spending all of her winnings on this one meal alone. The folks in this town don't even know how to eat such a fine meal. She has the plate stacked up and the different glasses, and they're watching one person who actually knows how to eat to figure out how to eat this meal. Yet through this meal, they find their community strangely restored. Long-lasting arguments are dropped, past misdeeds are forgiven, and they end the night singing a doxology under the stars around a fire, holding hands. And Babette spent her future possibilities of returning back to her old life in Paris as one of the world's best chefs. She spent it all on them. And she remained with them. She wasted it all, you might say, on these sisters and this undeserving community. And somehow this waste brought new life to this community. Grace often appears wasteful to some. It reminds me of the words of Jesus, who said, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will preserve it." Sometimes giving your all and your best is better than receiving gifts from others. So says the one who gave his all on the cross so that others may live. We can smell death everywhere in our world today too, from war to gang violence to diseases. But for the believer in Christ, death also has that sweet smell mixed in with the smell of the mourning and the pain and the struggles of this life. It's a sweet smell. It smells like victory. Because Christ has overcome death and the grave, because he is the resurrection and the life, the follower of Christ has a hope in him or her to sustain them during the stinky parts of life, and a hope that gives even this life a sweet smell at times. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Lord God, forgive us for giving you our leftovers so often. Remind us once again this Lent of how you, in extravagant abandon, gave your all for us on the cross. Help us to come to grips with our sins and weaknesses, and help us to allow your wonderful grace to have its way in our lives. Lord, you are worthy of our extravagant abandon, even though many in this world would see a day set aside, a whole day set aside for worship and rest as a waste, as inefficient, that doesn't make sense, doesn't add up in our books. Lord, you are worthy of our all. Remove the barriers, we pray, that are holding us back, keeping us from pouring out our best for you and your kingdom. And may you, Lord, be glorified and adored throughout the world as your people are renewed by your grace and love. It is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.